So, this week, we are in Matthew's Gospel. You might want to turn to Matthew 28. I will actually put it up on the screen as well. We're looking throughout this series that we've been preaching at these few verses in Matthew's Gospel, which are usually given the title, The Great Commission. The title is not actually part of the Bible, but it certainly was a great commissioning moment as Jesus left his disciples with instructions for how to carry on the work that he had started. See, the whole point of the church is mission. If you want to know what Grace Church is here for, what is it we do, then you don't need to look much further than this passage in Matthew 28. Grace Church is here to make disciples, to show the world with love and compassion and yet with clarity that Jesus is the only way. And we're here to do our bit to bring all things under the lordship of Jesus. That is what we are about. So, if we can make this thing work. There we go. Let's read together then from Matthew 28, Great Commission. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, we've been taking this passage line by line, or phrase by phrase, or as the joke goes in our house, syllable by syllable. So this week I've got to preach on. But actually last week, Steve was looking at baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? And did you like the text a question thing? Did you find that kind of interesting and helpful? I hope you did. If you wonder where Steve is this week, he's preaching away at Waterlooville at our commission church there with Richard and Naomi Shaw, and Joe's gone with him as well. This week, we are looking at the next expression in this wonderful passage, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That word observe actually means obey. It doesn't mean look at or analyze. We're not being told to look at all that Jesus has commanded us. We're being told to obey. That is actually the meaning of that word, which I therefore prefer. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. The commission of Jesus is to go and make disciples, teaching them what it means to follow Jesus. There's a teaching role that is actually on every single one of us. And there's something wonderfully inclusive about the Great Commission. This was Jesus' instructions to all his disciples. It's what they all began to implement as the church was built and expanded around the world. So if you're a Christian here this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, then this is his instruction to you too. It's inclusive, but it's also inclusive because the focus of our mission is all the people of the world. We're told to disciple the nations. That includes all the nations and cultures and people groups of the world. But it also includes all the people where you are. The old and the young around you, the rich, the poor. People you know well, people you don't know so well. People you consider to be your type of people, but also people you consider to be different from you. And actually, this charge that Jesus has given you to be a discipler, it extends to both non-Christians and to Christians. Our mission is not just to get people to the line of salvation and then abandon them there. Rather, it's to be pointing everybody to Jesus. Jesus didn't call his disciples from their jobs as fishermen and all that sort of thing. He didn't just call them and then say, "Right, that's it. I'm off to the cross and then to heaven." Now, his discipleship, it continued through salvation onto the point when he could commission them to go and make more disciples. And so Grace Church is a discipling, a disciple-making organisation. We want to see the lost saved. We want to see everybody growing in what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so God wants to make a teacher out of you. Even this morning, he wants to make a teacher out of you, teaching people to obey all that Jesus commanded. So if we're to grapple with this instruction, if we're to take it seriously and apply it to our lives, then there are a couple of questions that kind of arise, aren't there? The first is this. What does it mean to teach people to obey all that Jesus commanded? What does it mean to obey that thing? That's the kind of the what question. What is it we are meant to teach? The other question is this: how can I teach that? So you got the what question, you got the how question. Let's start with the what question. This verse says, teach them to obey. Clearly, we are meant to teach obedience. Now, I think that many people, if they stop and consider this verse at all, often arrive at the wrong conclusion about what this verse means. And the reason we arrive at the wrong conclusion is because we don't know our Old Testament scriptures as well as the Jews who Matthew was writing his gospel to did. Let me try to explain that. There is a common kind of way of interpreting this verse, which I think is wrong. It goes something like this. Jesus tells us to lead people to Christ to become Christians, and they demonstrate that through baptism. That's fine. That's all well and good. But then we think our job is not finished. Then we've got to teach them the rules. Because although we talk about grace, the Christian life, well, it's really about the rules. You must go to church. You must read your Bible. You must have a serving role. And of course, you must cut out everything from your life that I don't like. So 18 certificate films, they're out. Watching Graham Norton, that's out. Smoking, no way. Drinking, well, I mean, you can have one, but clearly one is the limit. And it's my job as a mature Christian to make sure that you obey. Now, I've parodied it a little bit. But let's read this verse again. Let's see if there was actually any of that in your thinking. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. If you wanted a charter for legalistic, law-based, miserable Christianity, then you need look no further than this verse. But you know what? You'd be wrong. You would be wrong. We need to go to the Old Testament in order to understand the Great Commission. In fact, the whole of the Bible is a statement of God's covenant relationship with mankind. Our God is a covenant God. Now, a covenant is a solemn and binding promise between two parties. It's a bit like a contract, but it's so much more than a contract, because a contract is cold and it's impersonal. And a clever person is always trying to find a loophole, trying to find a get-out clause. Whereas a covenant is deeply personal. It's relational. There is a union between individuals involved. We really only use the word covenant now in relation to the marriage covenant. And even there in our culture, people increasingly prefer to talk about a marriage contract. Because then it's just a legal thing and people are free to find the loophole and walk away from it. They say, well, I was never really invested in it personally. But Sam and Gail and Simon and Natalie, they're not entering into a marriage contract next weekend. They're entering into a marriage covenant. And God has not entered into a contract with you. He is a covenant God. He's in a covenant relationship with you. And the whole Bible is a statement of God's covenant. And throughout Scripture, time and again, God's covenant is stated explicitly. And whenever God talks about this covenant relationship with mankind, there are generally three components that you will see there. Firstly, There is a statement about the sovereignty of God. Secondly, there is some requirement or obligation on the people. There is some response that is called for. And then thirdly, there is a promise of God's blessing on his people. A blessing that lasts. In fact, it's everlasting. So you got it? Sovereignty, response, blessing. Now let's take a look at an Old Testament passage. Deuteronomy 4:39. God is making a covenant with his people. At this point in history, it's with the Israelites. And I'll bring it up bit by bit, but he's saying this: "Know therefore today and lay it on your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other." That is a statement of the sovereignty of God. He is saying, "I am Yahweh. I am the Lord." And it goes on to say this: "Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today." That is the response that God is looking for. And we'll unpack that in a moment. Finally, it says this: "That it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time." That's the promise of blessing. So God was choosing the Israelite nation. He was saying, "I'm going to be your God and you will be my people. And this is the covenant relationship that we will have." Now, this is where we're going. You still with me? Let's go to Matthew 28. Jesus is deliberately using covenant language. And the Jews would have just understood this immediately. They would have just got it, because it's familiar to them. Let's look at the parallel between the two passages. We'll do this again. This last time I was preaching with a passage in Daniel. But it works here too. You see how the two are the same. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He's saying, "I am Yahweh. I am the Lord your God." And at the end, in purple, you see the promise of everlasting blessing. "I will always be with you. You will always be my people." And then it starts to make sense of the wording that Jesus used in the middle. Obey, observe. The word actually means to keep. Like you keep the law. It means to keep safe. Observe, obey, keep all that I have commanded you. Jesus is calling people everywhere to a covenant response. Nothing more, nothing less. In the Old Testament, the Israelites had been given the law, and the covenant response was to keep the law. Today we have a new covenant in Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law through his sacrifice on the cross. And the response of this covenant that we have today, the thing that God is looking for from you, and the thing that God is looking for from everybody, is faith. That's how you respond to God. It's by believing in Jesus. Now, Jesus himself was quite clear about this, because the crowd asked him that question straight up. You read about it in John chapter 6, verse 28. The crowd say, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" In other words, they're saying, "What does God require of us?" And Jesus replied in verse 29, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." It's faith. That's how you need to understand the commission of Jesus, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. He's saying, help people, teach them to make their response to my covenant by putting their faith in Jesus. And then actually living that way, living with their faith in Jesus. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? That's the kind of background. I just needed you to kind of get that before we went on. What does it mean I should teach? Well, first of all, teach grace. We must make sure that we are teaching the right gospel. It's a gospel of grace. It's not a Christian rule book. We must be pointing to people. We must be pointing people to Jesus and showing them that he is enough. Not giving people a list of do's and don'ts and telling them that they are enough. When I worked as an engineer, one of my colleagues who was not a Christian at all, he stopped me one day and he said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And you always kind of brace for impact at that moment, don't you? You think, oh my goodness, what's coming next? And he said, "Do you think that because I live with my girlfriend, I'm a sinner?" And he's clearly testing me. He wants to see how I'll respond. And my first thought is, well, sleeping with his girlfriend? I believe in marriage. Sex outside of marriage, that's not God's plan for anyone. So, yeah, it's sinful. And these things are going through my mind. But then I think, but hold on a minute. The gospel is a message of grace. God is offering you his righteousness for free. And you receive it by believing in Jesus. So I said to my colleague, I said, "No. I don't think because you live with your girlfriend, you are a sinner. I think you are a sinner because you have ignored God in your life." And he went away and thought about that for some time. And then he came back with more questions, which I also struggled to answer. What does God require of you? He requires you to believe in the one he sent. It makes no difference whether you are talking to an unbeliever or to a Christian as we help each other to grow in maturity. What we are teaching is never a set of rules, it's always grace. Fundamentally, we point people towards Jesus. We say, find out about him and then respond in faith. Come and ask me about sex outside of marriage and I will begin by describing God to you. Ask me about why church is important, and I will begin by looking at Jesus. Wondering why we should be concerned about the poor and the vulnerable in our society. Well, let me describe God's heart for the poor. So the first thing is to make sure that we are teaching grace to people, not law. This is what Jesus meant by "all that I have commanded you." He meant teach them the gospel. Teach them covenant grace. That's what we have. The second thing to make sure we teach is this. We must teach Jesus as Lord. In fact, we need to be clear about this ourselves first. Jesus is Lord. He's seated on the throne. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. That's our covenant God. It always starts with a statement of "I am Yahweh." And you know what? We must be clear on that. It's so important to realize that the gospel message is not God inviting you to believe in Jesus. Rather, he is commanding you. Do you get that? It's not a suggestion on God's part that you put your faith in Jesus. It's the command of the Almighty God. And yes, you should tremble. Yes, you should think twice and three times and 10 times before you do something other than believing in Jesus. We had our summer holiday in Crete this summer, which was very nice. And in one very picturesque harbour town, you can walk along the quayside and it's basically just restaurant after restaurant after restaurant. There must be 20 or so eating establishments just lined up one after the other around this harbour. And therefore, the competition for customers is fierce. And the owners are all standing out the front of the restaurants, kind of on the road. And they're trying to entice you in as you walk past. And at very least, they've got their arms open to you saying, "Come and eat in my restaurant." That was sort of vaguely Italian, wasn't it? What is a Greek accent? I don't even know. I was sort of going for somewhere between Italian and South African, I think. come and eat in my restaurant, they say. Sometimes they were a good deal more pushy than that. And they'd be right in your face. Now, we eventually chose a place that had this sign outside. We don't touch people. It sort of appealed to our sense of Englishness. I thought, fine, if you don't touch people, you get my custom. And that's where we ate. You know, some people have a view of God that he's like a restaurant owner standing by the side of the road as we walk past, that he's got his arms open to us and he invites us in. And he's saying, come into my family. Come into the church. You'll like it. No, really, you will. Come in. You can have that view of God. Do you know what? That is not how Scripture describes him at all. He commands you. He has got his arms open to you, but a better analogy would be a fireman standing on the ground, looking up to you with his arms open, and you are standing on the window ledge, and the building behind you is ablaze with fire, and there is not a moment to lose, and the fireman below you says, jump now! I'll catch you. It's not a suggestion. He's not just putting it out there for you to consider. It's the command of Almighty God. 1 John 3, verse 23 says, this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. When we teach people about Jesus, we must tell them about Jesus, who is Lord. I've had the joy of telling people about Jesus over many years. I do that a lot through Alpha. I don't know how many Alpha courses I've done. And Alpha, we're underway now with our Alpha courses, and they've started really well. I'm really excited about our Alpha courses, both here in Chichester and down in Bognor. And we've got excellent people as guests on our Alpha course. Thank you for praying for Alpha. Please don't stop. Because it's, you know, we battle our way through. Keep praying that every single guest on our Alpha courses comes into a personal, meaningful, vibrant relationship with the living God. But when I think back over the years that I've been doing Alpha, the sad truth is that a proportion of people that I have seen make an initial response to Jesus have, for whatever reason, failed to follow that through in the weeks and months that followed. And my observation, speaking generally, is that people were more likely to fall away when their primary perception of becoming a Christian was that they were being delivered from some personal problem. That they were receiving something, receiving help from God. Maybe they were lonely and they were receiving comfort from God. Maybe they felt unloved and they were receiving the love of God. Now, of course, you do receive love and comfort and forgiveness and so much more from God. He supplies all your needs. But the strongest Christians, the best disciples, are those who realize when they become a Christian that they were obeying a command. I've realized that Jesus is Lord. So of course I need to follow him. That's what it means to repent, to turn to Jesus. I think we need to teach repentance a bit more. Alpha, for all its excellence, and there's so much about Alpha I love, but it can be a little bit weak on this. It doesn't really call people to repentance strongly. I correct that as we go through. It's all right. We make sure it's in there in a right way. It's not enough for people to believe in Jesus in an academic sort of way. You must believe in him as Lord. Otherwise, surely it's not really Jesus that you are believing in. Because he's seated on the throne. So as we teach people to obey all that Jesus commanded, that is primarily a call to exercise faith, simply believing in Jesus. But that faith also contains a sense of surrender, where you say, do you know what? I want to live God's way. You see Peter living out the Great Commission immediately after being filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. You read it in Acts chapter 2. And what did Peter do? Well, he didn't stand up and begin to give people a set of rules for living. That wasn't what he did. He stood up, he addressed the crowd, and he told them about Jesus. He said, Jesus is Yahweh. He said, he's the Messiah. He died in your place. He rose from the dead. And the people in the crowd who were listening to Peter, they responded in faith. They said, I believe you. I believe what you're saying. What do we do now? And the answer was to repent and be baptized. Actually, you see, if you have believed in Jesus, then you must make him your Lord. And so we teach grace and we teach the Lordship of Jesus. Let's look at the second question before we finish. How are we supposed to do that? I mean, this is me we're talking about. Jesus wants to make me a teacher. I mean, really? Get real? How am I supposed to take this commission then and make it work? How can I teach people anything? You know what, to answer this, I want to look at an example from the New Testament. And in fact, it's from 1 Timothy 4. And I'm going to put a passage up on the screen. I'll just work through it very quickly. The situation was this. The Apostle Paul had left his mate Timothy in the place called Ephesus with the job of teaching and training the church. And now Paul was writing to Timothy with instructions for how to do that. Okay, so I'll bring up the passage bit by bit. And verse 11 starts like this. Command and teach these things. So we're in the right ballpark because Paul wanted Timothy to be a teacher. And then Paul goes on to tell him how. I'm going to give you 5 pointers, okay, just to help you. How you can be an effective teacher. The first was this. Don't disqualify yourself. Rather, count yourself in. Paul said this. He said, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. For the Great Commission to make sense, it must include you. Well, whatever your situation, wherever you stand or sit today. God wants you to teach and to train people around you. Timothy was thinking, yeah, but you can't mean me because I'm too young. Because I'm not that sort of person. Because I'm not qualified. And you might be counting yourself out, maybe because you are young. Maybe because you're young in years. Maybe because you're young in the faith. And you're not been a Christian for long. Or there might be some other reason why you think, no, I'm one of the people who receives teaching. I don't give out. I'm a receiver. Put your hand up if you are a teacher of children. You know, if you work in a school or classroom. Yeah. Or if you're training to be a teacher. Put your hand up. Yeah, I just wanted to just have a look around at these hands. I just wanted to honour you today. And thank God for you. Thank you. Because I am so grateful that there are teachers in the world. And the biggest reason is that because if you do it, that means I don't have to. Because I can't think of anything scarier than being in front of 38-year-olds on the edge of anarchy. It just makes me tremble. And I guess many of you might feel the same when you think of teaching others about Jesus. But whatever the reason, whatever category you fit into, don't disqualify yourself. Don't disqualify yourself from the Great Commission. Count yourself in. You know, you are God's agent of change in the lives of the people that you come into contact with. Just receive that mantle with joy. I've got a role to play here. I'm significant in God's plan. God has put me here with these people for a reason. Count yourself in. Secondly, set an example. Paul goes on in verse 12, set an example for the believers in speech, in life or conduct, I think it says there, in love, in faith and in purity. The number one way in which you will make disciples is through the example you set in your life. Nobody's asking you to give a lecture on the atonement. At least I don't think they are. But what they are doing is they are watching how you live your life. And so do you see how this can include you? In fact, it must. Set an example in your speech. That doesn't mean delivering a teaching program, but it does mean making sure that whatever you say, whatever opinion you give, whenever you talk about other people or you talk about the church, that it is godly. That it's consistent with the character of Jesus, that it's in line with God's word. Set an example in life. Whatever you say, people will draw conclusions from your words by looking at your life. Are you happy or grumpy? How do you speak to your wife or your husband? Are you on time for things? Do you smell? Set an example in the conduct of your life. Set an example in love, putting others before yourself, especially the poor. Set an example in faith, demonstrating that you are prepared to take God at his word and live by that. And in purity, it speaks for itself. Do you know the best way to disciple others is to be a disciple yourself and to take seriously the words of Jesus. In verse 16, in this passage, it's right at the bottom there. In this passage that is all about how Timothy could teach other people, the instruction was, now watch your life. Watch your doctrine. Before you worry about anybody else, watch yourself. In fact, verse 15 says exactly the same. Everyone will see your progress. Your life is an open book. Set a good example. Thirdly, I want to say this. Make the most of every opportunity. Paul's instruction goes on, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Now, I hope I'm not doing too much violence to the passage here. The point was this, Paul wanted Timothy to get on with teaching the church. And with the opportunity he had, he could do that with the whole church gathered together. But the point was that he should take every opportunity he had. Devote yourself to it. So when God gives you an opportunity to point someone to Jesus, don't just let it pass by. Now, I guess we need some wisdom in that, don't we? If your neighbour says to you, oh, your grass has come up nicely this year, and you say, it was Jesus. In fact, you will not have done anything to advance the gospel. But here's the thing, people will notice things in your life. They will want to know why you are different. Why you see life differently. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So let's be ready for those opportunities. And then, fourthly, nearly finally, be supernaturally empowered. Verse 14 says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message. The body of elders laid their hands on you. Paul was saying, don't neglect the gift of the Spirit. The commission of Jesus on your life was never meant to be fulfilled in your own power. That's why the disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit had been given to them. And the simple act of making disciples of the people around you who are in your orbit, it is the number one reason why the power of the Holy Spirit is available to you every day of your life. You see, you'd be filled with the Spirit and you will find that your words and your actions and your lifestyle will have a far greater impact than really you would have thought seemed logical beforehand. God will be working in you. God will be working in that person with you. And you'll think, well, yeah, but all I said was, I don't know, Jesus loves us no matter what. All I did was stop and listen. But God has done a thing. He's opened a door. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must come to God and drink. And I say, God, I need your Spirit to live the life that you intend me to live. And then finally, Don't give up. Persevere, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Keep going. Keep pressing on. And you will make disciples. Do you know what? I believe God wants to make disciples out of all of us. He wants to make teachers out of us. And I believe there is anointing, there is enabling and equipping from God. What I'd love to do is just pray that we would know that enabling and equipping. Perhaps if the worship band could come up, and then I have a few minutes before I go down to our Bognor site and talk to those good folk down there. But just want to pray for you first. So why don't we stand together? Let's just come before God. You know, God is here in this room, and he's here because he loves you. He loves the church. He has a plan. There's a plan for you. And he wants to equip you. He wants to call you. He wants to commission you. So why don't you just open your heart to him and say, yeah, do you know what? I'll have everything you have for me this morning. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your goodness to us. I want to thank you, Lord, that your plan did not stop when you rose from the dead and went back to heaven. In many ways, it was just getting going. You commissioned your disciples to go and make disciples. They did, and what we see them doing is that they went and made disciples who went on to make disciples. And those disciples went on to make disciples. And you know what? You could trace that right the way through history and come to us here in this room. We are your disciples. We follow you. We love you. We find our identity and our purpose in you, O God. Now come and make us disciples, that we might go and find the next church, the next group of people who will be added to this wonderful church through the ages. Make us teachers. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, for your anointing upon us now. Who is it that God has put in your circle? Who is it that you think, yeah, I come into contact with this people and those people. Bring them to mind. Not just unbelievers, believers too. Lord, would you make us a disciple-making organization? Holy Spirit, would you just bring a commissioning voice now? By your Spirit, Lord, we receive your commissioning, Lord, to go and make disciples, to teach and train and equip, to tell the lost about you, to be bringing people through to maturity of faith. Holy Spirit, just settle this word in our heart. Lord, we receive from you now.